You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
Seem to have gotten myself into a little of a predicament, don't worry, I'll work it out here. Okay, hold on, there's a little bump here. Okay, I'm coming through, so watch out. Watch your foot. Seriously, you're going to lose a foot. You're losing a foot. Right now, Gentry, so you're going to lose a foot. All right, I'm just telling you. All right, I'm coming. Hi. Wait, back up a little bit. I think Josh needs to take my picture. Oh, he'll give me up front. All right. You can take my picture, too. I'm not that vain, but I'm kind of in a cage. If you can't see all the way over there, dude, get your fingers out. I might bite. This is great. Yeah, can you bring me up a little more there, over there? Because I want to be able to see people. That's great. Excellent. Thank you. Awesome. Back up. Beep, 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 beep. Beep, 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 beep. My beeper is kind of fading. All right, thank you. Now, I can't even see you. Where are you? All right, you have something for me?
Yes, I do.
All right, could I please have that? Thank you very much. Why don't we give it up for my lovely assistant, Gene. All right. Hey, actually, Gene, can you come here and do something else for me? Over there on the pedals, there's a pedal that says blackout. Touch that. Hey, now you can't really see me anyway because I'm down here. But obviously I'm in a cage and it's got a lock on it, which I cannot get out. And some of you might, well, I'm sure there's lots of comments about the fact that I can in fact fit in a dog cage. But but here I am anyway in this cage, and it is it's been cleaned up, so I really appreciate the donor for cleaning it up for me, because I am terribly allergic to dogs. So if I actually collapse halfway through, you'll know why. It has to do with my breathing. But being in this cage is an issue. I'm sure that my wife could stick some food through a little bit, although I'm pretty sure that a tortilla would not fit through here, which are amazing. And we had asparagus for dinner last night. It was really good. That would fit. But yeah, lasagna probably wouldn't do so hot. But anyway, so feeding would be an issue. And feeding is frankly a minor issue. I probably could ball up here and sleep. I probably have enough room to semi-recline, which I know is sad, but it's the truth. I have other problems, too. Say, using the restroom, that would become an issue. Certainly the fact that there are no walls on this thing would make for a rather public, anyway, and I'm pretty sure, you know, without getting too gross, but I'm pretty sure I can manage part of the whole going to the bathroom thing fairly easily. But there's another part that would eventually become an issue. So being in this cage is a problem, and obviously I would not want to live my life stuck in here. And even today in modern zoology, because I know everything about that, they make enclosures, not cages, for animals, so that they can be what it's like to be really in life and in their environment. Hi, back row people. How you doing? I can see you now. But the deal is, if I really wanted to live my life and I wanted to enjoy it a little bit more than being stuck in this cage, what I would do is take the key that Gene just gave me and unlock the cage and come out. Because that would make sense. Because the issue is, being trapped in there would be an awful way to live life, an awful way to spend some time. And the crazy thing is that if I was in there all this time and stuck and locked in there, I could be rattling the cage. Maybe, you know, they can prison. You always have like that steel cup. Yeah, I don't know what's that all about. But you would say, oh, poor guy, how can I help you out? But then if you looked and noticed that all along I had the key, you wouldn't be like, poor guy, how can I help you out? You would be like, poor guy, you're an idiot. take the key and get out. Because I had the key. It was locked. I couldn't get out any other way. I mean, I know that I'm incredibly, remarkably strong. But otherwise, I don't know if I could break my way out of this, especially given the dogs that are in this crate. They can't get out. But having the key changes everything. Because with the key, I can get out. I can free myself and go on to live life, eat food, enjoy tortillas, and pee wherever I want to. But being in the cage changes things. There's a problem there. But again, knowing that I have the key fixes that problem. Knowing that I can get out. And I want to talk to you guys today about this idea. When it comes to Easter and we consider what the resurrection is all about, what the cross is all about, what Jesus is all about, there are so many of us, and I would say it on some level, all of us, that spend our lives trapped in a cage, and many of us all along have had the key to get out. But yet we stay in the cage. So here's what I want you to walk away with today, with this you don't know Jack, this you don't know idea, is that you don't know what Jesus did for you. You don't know what Jesus did for you. And as I said every week, you know, we're talking about this idea of what you don't know. And on some level, we know all of these things. So I'm not trying to say you're an idiot. Not now. I did that earlier. But right now, I'm not. There's an issue where we know these things somewhat. But when it comes to living it out, when it comes to really grasping it, we miss it. And the very first week we talked about this idea of you don't know what God wants to do through you. And in one way, we know that God is powerful and God is amazing. But when it comes down to us, we're kind of like, well, he won't work for me. He won't work in me. He won't work through me. And that's what we pointed out that first week is you don't know. You don't know what God wants to do through you. And last week we looked at this idea of how we assume things about other people. And we look on the outside and we know how to diagnose the problem without looking under the hood. And this idea that you don't know what's going on in their life. And how there's things that are happening that you can't see. And today I want you to get this idea that you don't know what Jesus did for you. Because I think we miss that. I think if we really understood what Jesus did for you, if you really got it, if I really got it, it would change the way we live. If we really got it, we wouldn't spend our life stuck in a cage. We would be out living free. So I want to look at a passage, and I got to be honest. This is a challenging scripture verse. This is a challenging book in the Bible. We're going to be looking at the book of Romans. So if you have paper, you can get that out. The lights just came on. Or you can go to your YouVersion app and just tap on Romans. But Romans was written by a guy named Paul. And Paul was a church planner. He started a lot of churches all over the known world at the time. And one of the places was Rome, was where there was a church that was planted there. And so Romans was a letter that he wrote to the church in Rome. And so it was something that he did to say, here's some things I want you to know, some things I want you to understand. And so this letter, it's kind of a complicated one. A lot of scholars, a lot of church theologian people will tell you that, you know, this is kind of where like the meat of what we believe really comes out of Romans. Obviously, the whole Bible is truth, but there's a lot of key issues and key principles in Romans, which also means because the meat is there, it's sometimes really hard to teach. It's sometimes really hard to explain or to get it. And I am not about to assume that I'm going to do a good job. I spent this week just, no, I don't get it. I mean, I understand it, but how do we get this idea of knowing what Jesus did for us. And that's what we're going to look at. It's going to be in Romans chapter 6, but I'll get there in a second. What I want you to know is this idea of you don't know what Jesus did for you. Let's talk about what Jesus did. Okay? What Jesus did. If this is your 673rd time in church, or if this is your first time in a church, I just want to talk about it. I want to look at this, and we've obviously sung some songs about this. But the first thing that Jesus did is that Jesus died for you. I'm pretty sure Kirk didn't look at my notes, but his prayer was kind of like, okay, right on. But this idea of that Jesus died for you, I want you to get that. Do you understand what that means? That Jesus went to the cross and died for you. So let's look at this passage in Romans, and I'm going to piggyback and bounce back to this idea of the fact that Jesus died And the key part being that he died for you. He died for you. Not for just people or generic somebody, but you. Jesus knew you. Jesus knows you. Jesus died for you. And this is what Paul says in Romans chapter 6, verse 1. And actually, before I say what he says, let me tell you what he said before. He was just talking in chapter 5 in this letter to the church in Rome. He was talking about how, basically, how Adam screwed up. Adam sinned. Adam in the Garden of Eden, the first created being, and his wife Eve, the first created woman, the first created man, they were told by God, do not eat. You can eat anything you want, but don't eat from this one tree. And they disobeyed. Basically, they were tempted. They were told, you know, well, is God trying to hide things from you? He probably is. The serpent and Satan, the devil, however you want to call it. And so they went and they ate this fruit. And in chapter 5 of Romans, Paul says, look, because of that, it changed everything. It messed up everything. Sin entered the world and everything was tainted. Last month, we talked about this in our Wounded series, about the fact that there is hurt and there is pain and we go through it. One of the main underlying causes of hurt, of issues, of sickness, of disease, of death, not one of them, I mean, that is the main underlying cause of all that, is sin. Because of that, sin entered the world, death entered the world, hurt entered the world. And so Paul is saying, you know, that's what happened with Adam. This is in chapter 5. That's what happened with Adam. He came in, he messed it up, and now all of us are forever cursed. We are forever stuck with this sin problem. And I'll talk about sin in a second if you don't know what it is. That's cool. I'll explain. But he says, we're forever stuck with this sin problem. But then Jesus came on the scene. And just like Adam's one sin screwed it up for everybody, he says Jesus' single death fixed it for everybody. It was God's grace. It was this gift that wasn't deserved. God said, I love these people so much. I'm going to do something for them. I'm going to do something spectacular for them. And they don't deserve it, but I love them so much that I'm doing it anyway. And the fancy word for that is grace, is that we don't deserve it. We talked about this last week with other people, how we deal with other people. They might be mean. They might be rude to you. But we need to extend grace. We need to offer to them because you don't know what's going on in their life. But that was last week. So he's talking about this idea of grace. And that's where we pick up in chapter 6. So he's saying, so should we just keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Because he says, because of our sin, that's why grace came in. That's why we needed grace. That's why we needed God to do this thing on the cross. He says, should we just keep sinning so we get more? And he says, of course not. Of course not. He says, no, we shouldn't. We have died to sin. How can we live in it? How can we continue to live in it? And let me talk about this word sin. So sin is a churchy word, and we talk about it a lot. It's this, you know, bad stuff, bad thing. But the original Greek word is a word that's called hamartia. The New Testament and Romans as part of the New Testament was written in Greek. And the word is hamartia or hamartia or, you know, hamartia. Anyway, that's not really how you pronounce it. I don't think. I'm not really. But the word means to miss the mark. And this is my daughter's brand new birthday present. Yesterday was her brand new birthday. She turned 10. And she wanted the Nerf dart archery bow thingy. So she got it for her birthday. And this word hamartia means missing the mark. And see, God, when he created Adam and Eve, when he created humanity, when he created human beings, he said, I've got a design for you. I've got a plan for you. And it's kind of like a path. It's kind of a target. This is what I want to do in you. This is what I want to do through you. And this thing is going to be so wonderful for you that you're not going to believe it. Well, it comes back to the first week of the series. Now, you have no idea what God wants to do through you. And he says, this is the mark. This is the target. This is what God wants to do through us. But then Adam sinned. Adam chose to go his own way. Adam chose not to follow what God wanted. And we do the same thing. We choose to go our own way. And that's where this word sin comes. It means to miss the mark. So if you have a target like that sign, and that's exactly what you want, that's the direction that God has for us, and then you go up to shoot, you miss the mark. That's what the word means. It has the idea of there's something perfect that God has in mind, but we sin, we miss it. We go over here, we do our thing. Oh, I know this is better, God, than what you have in mind. And God says, no, what I've got in mind is great for you. But we think we know better. We think we've got it figured out. So that's what sin is. And so Paul's saying, so do we keep sinning so that, you know, so that God can just continue to forgive us? You know, my wife loves me, and she has forgiven me for being a jerk so many times. But does that mean I need to keep going up slapping her in the face so she has more opportunity to forgive me? I'm willing to bet, now she's teaching the kids right now, but I'm willing to bet she would disagree with that concept. Just call me crazy. And that's exactly what Paul's saying. He says, because of this, do we just keep sinning? Do we keep missing the mark? Do we keep going our own way just so God can keep correcting us and bringing us back and saying, no, I love you. No, I love you. No, I love you. And he says, no. He says, no, by no means. And the Greek idea here is like, never, 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 no way. No way, no how. No, of course not. He says, since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? So, Paul, what do you mean we have died to sin? I mean, I haven't died yet. I'm still around, breathing for now. So how can we continue to live in sin? And so Paul basically explains. He goes on in verse 3. He says, Don't you know that when we were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, we joined him in his death? For we died and we were buried with Christ by baptism. Now again, Paul, churchy stuff, theological words, big fancy church stuff. This idea, this word, don't you know, means, what are you, an idiot? That's my translation, my paraphrase. It's like, don't you get it? Like, why do we want to keep sinning? Why do we want to keep staying that way? He says, don't you get it that when you were joined with Christ in baptism, you were joined with him in his death? So what's he saying? What's this idea of being of baptism? And if we've had multiple baptisms here at MC3, and we're going to have one in June, and some of you need to step up and do it. It's okay. It's a good thing. But baptism is simply a way to declare, to identify yourself with Jesus. It was a concept that was used way beyond just Jesus. It was if someone was going to follow in the footsteps to learn from a teacher, they would be baptized. And they would be, and the word baptizo has this idea of being immersed, being overwhelmed, being taken over, being consumed by something. And so he's saying, don't you know that when you were joined with Christ in baptism, when you decided to follow Jesus, and Paul puts those two things together, you know, baptism doesn't make you a follower of Jesus, but when you choose to follow Jesus, you demonstrate it by saying, hey, I'm being baptized. This is why. This is my sign to everybody. Hey, just in case you didn't know, this is what I'm doing. So it says, don't you know that when you decide to follow Christ, you join with him in his death? For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. And that's something I do. I learned at a church years ago. But, you know, when we baptize someone, we say, you know, buried with him in his death, raised to new life in the horse trough. It's fancy. And so we talk about this idea of being buried with Christ with him. So Paul is saying, and he goes on, he says, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. Since we have been united with him in his death, we will also be raised to life as he was. So here's what he's saying. He's saying, look, should we keep sinning? Do we keep doing the bad stuff? Do we keep staying locked up so that God can continue to let us out? He says, no, 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 no. You have been freed. He says, don't you get it? Are you that sick that when you decide to follow Jesus, when you made that choice, when you believed in him, when you believed in what he did, then just like he died to overcome sin and was risen again the third day, Easter, he says, the same thing is true of you. And see, that's the deal. That's what the cross is all about, is that, as Kirk was praying, he said it, you know, if you're praying with him, that's cool. But this idea that we, with Adam and sin, our sin, we choose to go our own way. And there was no way away from it. We cannot get to God. We cannot have a relationship with God because of that. We can't get closer to him because we keep saying, no, I don't want God. And God can't be in the presence of sin. God has to be. The sin has to be dealt with. He cannot be together. And if you guys went to your Prime group, your Good Friday thing this week, we talked about that. But Good Friday was that idea of Jesus going to the cross because something had to die for our sins. Something had to die for us choosing our own way. And, I mean, if God really wanted to, he totally deserves to say, you guys should die for your sin. And the fancy word for that is not fancy, I guess. But the word for that is hell. This idea of being separated from God. And it's not a pleasant place. but being separated from God. That's what we deserve. We said every time you sin, every time you do want to do what your things your way, every time you say that word that you shouldn't say, every time you act that way towards that person, every time you cheat that way, every time you look at that website, every time you steal that thing, every time you have this attitude, I mean, all those things are you choosing your own way, you missing the mark, and you choosing your own way, God says, fine, if you want your own way, then go to hell. Because hell is where I'm not. Hell is an awful place. Hell is a terrible place, and if you want to do your own thing, if you want to live your own way, fine. That's what God could have said. He could have left it there and we totally would have deserved it because we have made the choices. But he says, I love them too much. So something, someone has to die. Something has to take their place. And throughout the Old Testament, he tried animals. Not that he tried. He knew what he was doing. But animals weren't enough. They didn't do it. And so then he sends Jesus. He says, animals wouldn't take the place. I need to send a human being. So Jesus took our place. Jesus died on the cross so that he died in our place so that we would have life. And the thing is that Jesus died, that would have been sweet and nice. Oh, thank you, Jesus, for caring about us and dying. But the fact is that he didn't stay dead. He was God. So he rose on the third day. He rose again, which proved that he was done. The sin thing was done. He took care of it. He handled it. He managed it. It was done, dealt with. And Paul is saying here that that whole thing that Jesus went through, if we believe him, then it's the same for us. That we died just like Jesus died. He died to sin. The sin was dealt with. He rose again. That we died to our sin. Our sin was dealt with. We have new life again. So that's what Jesus did. That's the first part, is that Jesus died for us. But the second thing, and this is where it gets more interesting. That's the typical church story. That's what you probably are familiar with. But the second thing that Paul talks about is this idea. Jesus died for us so that we can be free from sin. See, Jesus died in our place. It says that we are connected. Just like he died, it's the same thing. You make that choice, that belief, we are united with him. It's a word that means to kind of join together. It's the idea of a plant that's grafted in. That Jesus did that, and so we are dying with him. And we are conquering sin with him. And so here's what he goes on and says. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. For we are no longer slaves to sin, for when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. And since we die with Christ, we know we will also live with him. He's just repeating that. He says, look, because you are identifying with Christ, because following him, you are connected with him the way he died and took and conquered sin. Sin lost its power on Jesus. And it's the same as for us, that by trusting him, by believing him, by being a Christ follower, sin does not have power in your life. He goes on and says, we are sure of this because Christ was raised from the dead and he will never die again. Death no longer has any power over him. When he died once to break the power of sin, but now he lives for the glory of God. So you should also consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Jesus. Through Christ Jesus. He's basically saying the whole thing. That when Jesus died to sin, if you follow him, you are dead to sin. Can you go back one slide there? Because I want to point this out. He says, when this happened, we were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. We were set free. And see, what Paul is saying is that, look, Jesus died before we were trapped in our sin. We were locked in. We couldn't get out. And the only destination we had was hell. But when Jesus died and rose again, conquering sin, we have now been set free. Jesus says, follow me and you will get the key. I'm offering it free. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to dress pretty. You don't have to be, there's nothing you need to do to get it. I'm offering it freely. He says, you have the keys. We have been set free. We're no longer slaves to sin. I mean, think about it. The idea here is that he's declared us free. Believe me and you're free. It'd be like, if you're in a prison, or if you're a slave, and that's what he uses, this idea of slavery. So imagine you're a slave. And for years and years and years you work, and finally your master says, you're free. A smart person would go, woohoo! and take off because they're free. But Paul says, you know what? You're free, and yet we stay stuck in our sin. We stay trapped in it. We stay in the cage. We've got the key, and we don't get out. And so we're stuck. And that's what he's saying, is that Jesus died for us so that we can be free from sin. So why do we want to be free from sin? That's the next thing there. So that we can live for him. Jesus died for us so that we will be free from sin. We're not trapped anymore, so that we can live for him. And this is what he goes on and says. He says, do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to its sinful desires. Do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourselves completely to God. For you were dead, but now you have new life. If you don't get it here, and I know this is hard, but Paul is saying the same thing over and over and over again. He says, you were trapped in sin. Jesus came to set you free. Jesus has offered you the key, and all you need to do is believe and you get out, because you're not stuck anymore. You don't need to be stuck anymore. You don't need to continue to live that way. He says, do not let sin control the way you live. Do not let sin be your master. Thinking about a slave concept as he's talking about here. A master tells a slave what to do. He says, you are not slaves to your sin anymore. Your sin is not going to tell you how to live. If you follow Jesus, then you are set free. You have been given the key. Get out! So stop living that way. Don't give in to those desires, because you don't have to anymore. Before you were trapped, before you anything you decided without Jesus, you were stuck. He says, but don't let any part of your body become an instrument of evil. An instrument, in other words, a tool. Anything that is lifeless by itself. I mean, I'm pretty sure that, I guess there is technology for maybe the piano, the keyboard there, but that guitar is not going to do anything without someone playing it. And I could play it, and it would sound pretty bad. And Kendrick can play it, and it would sound pretty good. And I'm pretty sure Jack Johnson would play it, and it would sound awesome. But an instrument by itself is nothing. It's only how it's used. And Paul says, let our bodies be an instrument being used by God. Not by sin anymore. You're not trapped by sin. Be used by God. Because you don't have to do things on your own. He can use you. And I'll get to how this is going to work in a little bit here. He says, goes on and says, so use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. Sin is no longer your master, for you no longer live under the requirements of the law. Instead, you live under the freedom of God's grace. So the way it works is this. This is the big summary. I mean, this is what Paul is saying over and over in different ways, is that Jesus died for you. He did it. You didn't have to do it. It didn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter whether you like it or not. He did it. It doesn't matter whether you deserved it or not, and the answer is you didn't. None of us deserved it. It was a gift so that we can be free for sin. That's why Jesus did it. He said, I could die for you, and that would be a really sad story, maybe make a good musical. But just leaving it as I died for somebody would have been just neat. Again, there would have been a great movie made about it. But that wasn't the point. The point wasn't to have a good story about somebody dying for you. The point was so that we could be set free from sin. Because while we're still slaves to sin, while we're still stuck in the cage, there is nothing we can do. We can't live the life that God wants us to live. We're constantly missing the mark, stuck in sin. We can't go and be with God because we're trapped in our sin, and the only destination for our sin is hell. And so he set us free from that. He gave us the key. He says, you've got the key. You're not trapped anymore. Now go live for me, because I've given you the key. Because I've set you free. Because my son Jesus has died a painful, horrible, agonizing death for you so that you can be free. Because when it comes down to it, we don't know. We don't know what Jesus did for us. You know, we don't get it. Because here's the thing. Some of you, and we'll talk about this in just a second, but, well, no, let's talk about it right now. We've been offered the key to get out. And basically, there are three groups of people. All of us fall into one of these groups. The first group Yeah, the three groups of people. The first group is people that need the key but don't want it. Because there's a whole bunch of people in this world, and perhaps in this room, I don't doubt, that are stuck in here, that are trapped, and the door is locked. They cannot get out of their sin. Their destination is nothing pleasant. They might feel good now. They might be like, yeah, look at the really cool outfit that I'm wearing. Wow, look at my fancy car. Look at how happy I am. But ultimately, you're still headed in the wrong direction. You're still trapped in your sin. And there's people around. This is the reality, you know. Not everybody buys the Jesus thing. Not everybody cares. It doesn't make it any less true. But there's a lot of people that are out there that need the key but don't want it. And we're going to talk more about this next week, about this particular part, about people that are, man, don't you see that you're trapped? We look and say, you're trapped. You're in the cage. I'm like, I don't care. I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to go my own way. I don't need God. I don't need Jesus. And I don't need you cramming your religion and your Bible down my throat. And okay, you know, I think that's the reality. There's people that are trapped. They need the key, but they don't want it. And so they're in here, and there's no way they can get out on their own. And some of those people don't even care. They just live life. They do their own thing. It does not matter to them. Other people are in the cage, need the key, but don't want it because they think, well, I can earn my way out. I've been to church a lot. I have come to church for like the last 8 years. Every Easter I was in church. God is proud of me, and therefore I'm going to be able to get out. I read the Bible. I have some cool little quote on my Facebook page that says something about God. So there I'm going to be good. I've got it. I'm covered. And the truth is, you think that you're getting out, but you can't, Nemo. You're not going to get out. It doesn't matter how many good things you do. That's not the key to getting out. The key to getting out is Jesus and following Him. But there's people that are trapped in here. And it might be someone in this room. You might be here thinking, you're in here, you're trapped, and you're trying to do things that are good things, but that's not enough. And again, maybe you don't care, and that's fine, because I'll leave that up to God. But there's a lot of people that are like that need the key. They either see that they're trapped and trying to get out on their own good deeds, or they don't even see that they're trapped, but they're locked in there. There's a second group of people. There's a second group of people that want the key. They want the key to get out, but they don't have it. And again, maybe this kind of ties into the last group of people that are saying, I want to do the right thing. I want to follow Jesus. I want to go to heaven. I don't want to be trapped in my sin. I don't want to be trapped in here. How do I get out? How do I get the key? And the answer to that, and this is important, you believe. That's it. Because there's a lot of us that are in here thinking, oh, I need to do these good things. I really want to get out. How do I get the key? And you think, oh, okay, I'll be good enough. And Jesus says, no. God says, my son was a free gift. You don't do anything to deserve it. That's why it's called grace. That's what the word grace means. If you believe it, the keys are yours. Take them. Get out. And maybe that's where you are. Maybe you're in here today thinking, oh, this is something that I know. This sounds good. I want to get out. I know I'm trapped. How do I get out? You simply believe. Don't show up next week thinking that, oh, well, I came back a second week and that was it. Because that's not the answer. That's doing it by your own strength. That's doing it by your own work, by your own effort. And you can't get out by your own effort. It only comes from getting the key from Jesus, from believing His death took your place, freeing you from the power of sin. That's what Paul was talking about. You are free in Jesus. Any other way, you're still trapped. It might feel like you're free, but you're not. So that's the second group of people. You got the need the key, but don't want it. It's the first group. The second group wants the key, but doesn't have it. And then the third group of people, they're the ones that have the key, but don't use it. And I would say that's a lot more of you. I'm just guessing. I could be wrong. But a lot more of you have grown up in church, or you've come to MC3, or, you know, not that those things even matter, but you have decided to follow Jesus. You have become a Christ follower. You've been baptized and said, I want to tell everybody that I'm following Jesus. And please don't miss. You don't need to be baptized to follow Jesus. You get that? Because you follow Jesus, you get baptized because that's the way you proclaim it. That's the way you tell people about it. But just being baptized isn't going to do it for you. The issue is following Jesus. And you have decided to follow Jesus. And so Jesus says, you have the key. And yet, we continue to stay trapped. We continue to stay stuck in the cage, trapped in our sin. And we're like, well, I can't get out. And Jesus says, yes, you can. Paul says, yes, you can. You have been set free. Open the key, open the lock, get out. And there's so many of us that are in that situation. Oh, I can't get away from this. I can't stop this. I keep doing that thing. And Paul says, no, you can stop this. Because before you had the key, yeah, you were trapped. There was no way you could get out. Sin was your master. Everything you did was based on what sin told you to do. But now you've been set free from that. That's why Jesus died. That's why his painful punishment, his hanging on a cross, which is till today still the most excruciating form of public execution that's ever been devised. It was a painful thing for him to go through. It was an awful thing to go through. He died. He had the Father turn his back on him when it was silent. My God, why have you forsaken me? God forsook his own Son because his Son had your sin on his shoulders. Took them to the grave, but he rose again, showing that it doesn't have the power anymore. And so Jesus did all that so that you could get out of the cage. He gave you the key so you could be free. So don't give me this excuse, and I'm talking to Sean. Sean, don't give God this excuse that says, well, but I can't stop doing that, or I keep responding that way. That is not good enough. You've been set free. You're not trapped by it anymore. You can get out. You're not stuck. Paul says that Jesus has given you the key to get over your pride, your rebellious nature, your anger. You are free. Your selfishness, you are free. Your pornography addiction, you are free. Your lust, you are free. Your premarital sex, you are free. Your anger, you are free. You're not accepting him, you are free. Your lust, you are free. Your pride, you are free. Your pride, you are free. Your selfishness, you've been set free. Your jealousy, you are free. Your anger, you are free. Your selfishness, you've been set free. Your lying, you have been set free. You've been given the key. Your sexual immorality, God has released you from that. Your bad thoughts, you've been set free. Your lust, you've been set free. Sex before marriage, you have been set free from that. You're gossiping. You are free from that. Getting angry often. You are free from that. Evil thoughts about people. You have been set free. All of those things were you listed on Friday, in Good Friday, on the YouVersion app when you wrote in what is the sin that you are most grateful that Jesus has forgiven on the cross. In your prime groups, those are the things you... I don't know who wrote them. There's no way for me to ever find out. We said they're anonymous. But those are the things that you wrote, that Jesus forgave on the cross, and you've been set free from those. You have the key. You are free. And so how does that work? Like, that's my problem. That's my issue with this. It's like, hey, we've been set free. So I can say, like, and I can say to you, oh, you're sinning. Well, stop! Thanks for that. I mean, like, okay, I don't want to sin anymore. Well, then stop doing it. Like, that's an easy answer. And so I really struggle. Like, what is Paul saying? I think what Paul is getting at and what we're learning here in this passage is that we don't know what Jesus did for us. If we really got it, see, we keep thinking, well, I can't do this. I can't get over this. And Jesus says, you have overcome because you have been set free from your sin. And so the issue, and I continue to read, and if you want to read Romans, do it. It's interesting. It's good stuff in there. But later in Romans, Paul talks about how we're not trapped by our sin because we've been given the Spirit of God. And he says, anyone that follows Jesus gets God's Spirit living in you. The Holy Spirit, God in you, is there to give you direction. And so I think the answer to this, you're free, you've got the key, but you don't use it. How do you use it? When you get to those moments, and I'm not saying this is easy, I'm not saying we're perfect, and I am saying that we do climb back in the cage a lot. But we come to God and say, God, right now I am struggling. Right now I'm considering doing something that I shouldn't. Can your Spirit help me? God, right now I'm really upset. Can you please calm me down? God, I'm not sure where to go and I want to do something that is wrong, that is missing the mark, that is sin. Can you please change me from the inside out and help me to go your way? And the cool part is that's how God works. And so I'm not going to give you a list of 18 things that you can do to stop sinning. I mean, there's a lot of practical steps. The Bible talks about if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better to lose your hand than to be sinning. So there's practical things there, and I'm not denying that. I mean, what'd I say? Cut your hand off and don't use your hand to sin. If you're riding in a car, wear your seatbelt. It's a good idea. It's the same kind of thing. There's practical things we can do, but ultimately it comes down to God is the one that has released you. You've got the Holy Spirit in you. You're not trapped by your sin before. You're free. You're out of the cage. Stop living like it, like you're still in it. Jesus set us free. That's what Easter's all about. It's not about a cool story. It's not about dressing up fancy. It's not about donuts on Sunday. It's not about ham or the Easter bunny or the eggs or any of those things. That's not the point. The point was so that you can be set free from your sin. The point was so that Jesus can say, you were trapped before and you had no way of getting out on your own. But Jesus, God's Son, said, I can let you out. I can set you free. And so we're not trapped anymore by sin. And so Paul says, stop living like it. So stop giving your body to sin. Stop living in sin. Stop doing things that God is not pleased with and give yourself instead to Him. And ask God and His Holy Spirit to change you from the inside out. For God and His Holy Spirit to correct you, to fix you, to direct you. All of those things. And it's messy. It's gritty. That's what life is. At some point, we will be with Jesus. Whether we die or Jesus comes back or any of those things. At some point we'll be with Him and everything will be fixed. But until then, it's a constant battle for us to say, I'm free and so I need to live like it. I've been set free. So I need to live like it. And if you're in here and you haven't made that decision, if you've not decided to follow Jesus, it's simply belief. Believing, and then you will get the key to freedom. You don't know what Jesus did for you. Because if you did, if you understood that you were free, if I understood that I was free, I would not be living the way I am. And so I want to encourage you, especially as Christ followers, if you're following Jesus, change. Stop living that way. You're not stuck. You're not trapped. You're not in the cage anymore. You've been set free. So live like it. Let's pray. God, thank you. I thank you for your word. And I know that there's things that are hard to understand in it sometimes. And there's things that are even harder to understand. I thank you that it's your word. It's not my words. It's your word. And I pray today that the things that we need to hear, the things that we need to change through your word, that you would touch our hearts. God, I pray for those that are here that don't care. They don't want to be set free. I pray that you would slowly change their hearts. That you would work on them and wear them down to the point, not so that they're worn down and beaten up, but so they see how desperately they need you. And I pray for the people in this room that really want to get out and haven't made that decision. I pray that you would help them to simply believe, to make the decision to believe that Jesus died on the cross for their sins, that He rose again and He conquered that, that sin is done away with because of Jesus. That they would make that decision today. And that's all it is, to follow Jesus. And I pray for those of us that are followers of Christ, that are followers of Jesus, that you would help us to continue to live a life of freedom. To live a life that is not trapped in our sin, trapped in doing things the selfish way, our way, but that we would give ourselves to you and do things your way. And I thank you that you're not just telling us to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and deal, but that you've offered us your Spirit, that God is living in us to help us do that. So I pray that He would help and guide and direct us so that we would really understand what Jesus did for us and we would live differently because of it. It's in His name we pray. Amen.